All right, we're going to be in Jeremiah 10 here for a minute this morning, and then John chapter 6. Jeremiah 10 and John chapter 6. This is a little bit of a continuation from last week, from Sunday morning. Remind you here in a couple minutes about some of the things we've already talked about, but Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, notice verse 9 in reference to, idols and the silver spread onto plates on false gods. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish and gold from Euphaz. The work of the workman and of the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They're all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Now, a verse we did not read last week. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Go down to verse 32. We'll talk a little more at length about John 6 in a minute. But John 6:32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Let's pray. Now, Lord, back here, Lord, to revisit a subject that we talked about a little bit last week. And God help us, Lord, in having chosen Thee through Your Son, that we might realize that we truly have the real thing. Lord, this world, if nothing else, provides us 1,000 distractions and 1,000 substitutions. And 1,000 may be on the low side of things. We pray here this morning, and once again, You'd verify through the Spirit of God to our hearts our choices have been right in receiving Thee. And Lord, may You make the implications for all that it means clear to us. Father, if anybody here is lost, I pray that You'd deal with their hearts about their salvation and their sins. And we just pray we might all be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said, a little bit of a continuation from last week. The title of the message is that true things are not relative. And we began last week with talking a little bit about money. And I told you then, I'll tell you again now, I'm certainly no money expert. I'm not an economist. I'm not an economics history buff. I'm not an analyst. You can lose me pretty quick in talking about economic matters. I try not to spend more money than I got. That's kind of how things work for Brother Stevens. But I tell you what I do know. Money in my pocket. I have the $1 bills, the $5 bills, the $10 bills. I don't know if I have any other kind of dollar bills in my pocket. But if I have any $20 bills in my pocket, I tell you, I know that that money that is in my pocket is suspect. And it's suspect because some of that money has more than one zero on it, I suppose, or has zeros on it, but it's all written on the same kind of paper. And like I said, most of you would be happy to trade me, and I'll give you $10 and you give me one, and you'd be happy to do that mostly because the money that I would be giving you has a zero on it. But the end of the matter is that... Well, it's on the same kind of paper. It's just different ink, you know? And in the end, there's a little bit of a problem with that. For instance, a few years ago, we learned this with the gas prices and so on here in the last several months, a couple of years ago. I mean, what you could buy for a buck suddenly cost you about $4 to buy. And so that means that some things are notoriously unstable with that. If you found the treasure map, and went down to Virginia somewhere, maybe under a stump of a big old oak tree in Appomattox Courthouse, something, and dug up a war chest full of Confederate money, guess what you just found? Nothing. It might be that a collector would give you something for it, but I tell you, if you took it to the First National Bank of Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia, you ain't getting nothing for a case full of Confederate money. It's worth nothing. It's worth the paper that it's printed on. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I'll tell you what I'm getting at is that if you got dumped on a desert isle somewhere. I don't know, a desert isle, 400 yards long and 400 yards wide. And you had a suitcase full of money. What's it worth? It ain't worth diddly squat. The truth of the matter is, we talked about the gold standard a little bit last week. But if you landed with a nugget of gold on that island, it's not any more good to you. Suppose your flat panel TV got parachuted onto the island with you. Is it worth anything? It's not worth anything. You see, some of the stuff that we think are worth something to us here aren't worth anything to us elsewhere. Now, if you were landed on the desert isle with a boxcar load of Snicker bars or granola bars, you might be in pretty good shape in a bartering system, you understand? But the point is that much of what we value is valueless elsewhere under different circumstances. You understand? We Americans are spoiled a little bit because much of what we value, the rest of the world wants. Our manufacturing capabilities and sophistication and technology and stuff has made us where when we develop something, everybody else wants it. For instance, what is it in the average hut in New Guinea that you really want? Nothing. But I'll guarantee you that they'd take plenty out of your house, right? So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is that people grow accustomed kind of to dealing with relative things, and we lose track of the fact that some things are not relative at all. In 1929, in October, there are a bunch of holders of stock that learned the hard way, the lesson of just how insecure certain stocks were. People in recent months have learned just how relative is the housing market, the value of your house, right? We get kind of used to dealing with relative stuff, but I want you to know something. True things are not relative. True things are not relative. Truth is not relative. True things have absolute fixed values, no matter where you are. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save your soul in America, in New Guinea, in the Congo, if there is a Congo anymore, wherever you go. That truth is the same value anywhere. It delivers the same thing anywhere. Now, I'll tell you this right now. Christianity is about getting a hold of the true things. And if your Christianity doesn't teach you how to get a hold of true things, the Bible, the truth, true things, then your Christianity teaches you nothing. Because everything else is relative. Everything is relative. Now, we talked last time and said four things. I pointed out to you that we have the true God. You're unapologetic about it, all right? Muhammad's not the true God. Buddha's not the true God. And none of the 325 billion Hindu gods are true gods. You have the true God. The true God is not relative. You're going to stand before the true God one day and answer to Him, right? You have the true God. A Bible-believing Christian has the true God. There is nothing to a duck about. There is nothing to be sheepish about. You have the true God. Don't play Mr. Potato Head with your God. Don't switch his ears about and put on, you know, a little bit finer eyebrows or anything. Your God is as he is presented in the Bible. And that's how your God is. And that's the God that is. It ought not be the God that you want to be. It's the God that is. Now, on the other hand, there's something else and that we got introduced to last week, and that was true light. Right? Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man. Right? Now, you know what you have in the Bible? You have true light. You know what you have in Jesus Christ? You have true light, not false light. There are other religions that will teach you to look at things in a different light. And when you're all said and done, they're false light. The angel is, the devil is an angel of light. And he casts things in a different light than Jesus Christ. You said, well, that's relative then. You know, one is God's light and one's the devil's light. Who's right? God's always right. Then there is the true grace in 1 Peter chapter 5, right? You've been given access to the true grace of God as presented in the Word of God. Like I said, if you went out on a spring day now and cleaned up your winter doggy poop and then dried his stuff out and tried to present it at the corner store as currency, you're not getting anywhere. Because that has no currency. That is not, that's nothing true. It's just what it is. It's false, right? It's false currency if you try to present it as currency. Last thing I closed with last week was that Jesus Christ is the true vine, right? He's the true vine. He is the supplier of all that's good and all that's right. He is the supplier of genuine fruit. Any fruit that is not born on Jesus Christ's vine is not true fruit. Kudzu is not a true fruit-bearing vine. It's a pest. It kills trees. It covers houses. It covers barns. It does not grant true fruit. It's not a true vine. So I'm just back to that here this morning. True things are not relative. Everything that this world is about is relativizing what you have. They would like to cast it completely into the darkness. Failing that, they will try to relativize it. Let's face it. For most Americans, adultery is no longer an abomination. Let's face it, in America, idolatry is by no means an abomination. Right? So let's go on and look at something else. In John chapter 6, you have something that's very plain. You have something else here that's true. And Jesus Christ mentions it in verse 32. We're going to go back a little ways before this and start reading down around verse 29, and we'll go from there. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." They said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst." Now in verse 32, He says, Moses did not give you the bread from that bread from heaven. They should have known that God gave it to them, not Moses. Moses wasn't capable of giving it to them. Right? But it says in verse 32, "But My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Now I want to talk to you for a minute here. Another thing that's true is the true bread. I want you to know that true bread is not relative. It's not relative. I want you to know that true things are not easy to hear. These people were upset by what Jesus Christ said. It says a little bit further down here that they murmured against Him for talking like this. In fact, a little bit later, after expanding on the idea a little bit more, a bunch of disciples left and never walked with Him again. And in a minute, He turns to Peter, James, and John and says, "You guys going to leave too?" Right? This was upsetting enough. Sometimes, talking about true things are not always easy to hear. They upset people's apple carts. It overthrows people's concepts of what God did. For instance, in verse 32, Jesus goes immediately after them, for instance, and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Now, when you're attacking the Jews, if you got anything bad to say about Moses, they're not too interested in anything else that you have to hear. Because you've just attacked, the cornerstones of their faith, right? And now, even though Jesus Christ, what He said was right, He said, "Moses didn't give you the bread. God gave you that bread." He said, but now, furthermore, He said, "But My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So get this straight. When the Lord's going to talk to you about true things, He is going to touch on something that's sacred to you. In other words, He's going to hit something that you don't like. This made them mad. This upset their apple cart. You know, Jesus attacked Moses, saying Moses didn't give us that bread. Sure, Moses gave us that bread. Moses didn't give them that bread, right? In verse 30, it's like this. Well, what signs show us? Show us what you got. Because they said in verse 31, we'll show you what we got. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. What are you going to do now? And so Jesus comes back and says, you didn't even get the real thing. This miracle that you got, that wasn't the real thing. Moses didn't give you the bread. And what you got from Moses through God, from God through Moses, wasn't even the real thing. Now you have access to the true bread from heaven. Well, folks, this upset these people a lot, right? Well, I want you to know that the true bread from heaven is Jesus Christ. Now, look, he goes on down here to say in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, that true bread, folks, the idea of the true bread, it all revolves around Jesus Christ. By the time we're all said and done here, everything that we have to say that's true and right and good revolves around Jesus Christ. The true God is Jesus Christ. The true grace comes through Jesus Christ. The true vine is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The true light is Jesus Christ. And I got news for you, the true bread is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sustenance. He is supply. He is all your portion. He is provision. He is what you need. He is all you need, and there's nothing relative about it at all. Now, how do you get the true bread? Very simple. Now, there's other ways according to some. You know, we've talked about her earlier today, but Roman Catholicism teaches something quite different, folks. They come through this passage, and then they teach that you have to take the Eucharist to have the body of Christ. But look here, folks. How did this all start? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And then he goes on down through here and talks about the true bread. And then in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You get the true bread by believing. Right? Now look, there's false bread about. There's nothing relative about true bread. But there's false bread about, isn't there? I mean, even Moses didn't give them true bread. Moses worked miracles in Israel's sight. And in seeing those miracles, Israel thought they had the real thing, the true thing. But even Moses did not give Israel true bread. It took Jesus Christ to come to grant true bread. Now, you know what? I want you to know something. How do you get true bread? You get it by faith, right? He said believe, you get it by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Right? There's even danger there. And you know what the danger is? Faith is not the true bread. Jesus Christ is the true bread. Did you know there are people that when you ask them if they're saved, they'll go, oh, yeah, I believe. Yeah. Believe what? You see what I'm saying? We've got to come to a day now where people get so close to the gospel, and yet when it gets down to it, they're not saved because they have glorified something else beside the true bread. There are people that think that faith is the true bread. Listen, folks, all that matters is what you believe. It doesn't matter that you believe. What matters is what you believe. There is nothing relative about true bread. You get true bread by coming to Jesus Christ by faith. You don't get true bread by getting baptized. You don't get true bread by going through religious rituals. We're in the Lenten season. It'll all culminate in a big Easter egg hunt. That's not how you get true bread. All right, I want you to see something else. Go all the way over to Revelation chapter 19. True things are not relative. True things are not relative. Revelation chapter 19, and go down to verse 9. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, I tell you what's not relative, the true sayings of God. I tell you what ought to matter to people, the true sayings of God. We've talked about true money here a couple times for a couple weeks here. And like I said, if you want to substitute Monopoly money and go give it a try, you can, but somebody's going to say, that's not true money. Conceivably, our system could collapse, and what we all consider to be true money, we would learn, is not true money. Right? Now, what you need to concentrate on is finding the things that are true and valuable anywhere, anytime, any place, whether people appreciate it in this world or not. Right? You can't take money with you, but one day you're going to show up on another shore, and you better hope you found some true things. Because there the currency is going to matter. You know, kids, and this is good on one hand. I mean, little kids are little, and you say, well why do you do this? You say, well, because my mom said so. Well, you know, for a three-year-old, that's a fine reason. Right? I mean, at 3 years old, most everything your mom says is true. True sayings, right? Don't play in the street. Why not? Mom said not to. It's a true saying. Help yourself. Now, when you turn 19 and go to the Marines, I would suggest that you get beyond saying, because my mom said so. Because there'll come a day in your life that won't be true currency. You know? Understand? We bought, a few months back, we bought a few seasons of the Andy Griffith Show, you know, Barney. And we've enjoyed, you know, those. And one particular scene was, Andy and Floyd the barber sitting on a bench on the street. And Floyd goes, sure is hot. And Andy says, yeah, it sure is. Like Mark Twain said, everybody complains about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. Floyd goes, I thought Calvin Coolidge said that. And the next 5 minutes is involving whether Mark Twain or Calvin Coolidge said that. You say, what does it matter? It doesn't matter. Right? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Folks, Augustus Caesar was at one juncture the most powerful man on the face of this earth. And if you had lived under his dominion, what he said would matter. But did you know that what Augustus Caesar said matters absolutely not one iota in my life today in 2009? Nothing he said even matters. Caesar was relative. Nothing that Buddha or Muhammad ever said affects my reality in any kind of genuine spiritual way. Now, if a Muslim comes in here with a backpack and it blows up, that'll affect things. But otherwise, what Muhammad said doesn't affect anything. As a matter of fact, 100 years from now, anything Muhammad ever said will not affect anything for anybody. At any time in 100 years, I expect to be in the millennium. In the millennium, anything Muhammad said is irrelevant forever. Right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, folks, all that will matter in the end is what God said. Right? Now, folks, listen to me. If you had God's true saying, you would have eternal currency. Because if what you had was what God actually said, then nothing anybody else says matters. If you are a general's chief of staff, you can go to any officer in the army and speak for the general, and he's going to hop too because he doesn't want to get the commanding general down his back. Right? You understand? Well, listen, folks, if I have God's true sayings, then there's very little else anybody else can say that matters. If you truly knew what God said, you might be contradicted down here for a time, but in the end, it wouldn't matter. Well, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says that those are the true sayings of God. Okay? There is nothing relative about what God said. He said what He said, and then He promised to give you what He said. Right? I have the true sayings of God. The true sayings of God are not relative. In Matthew 4, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, there's true bread, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The true bread is Jesus Christ, but bread is the Word of God too. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was Jesus Christ. But we have a written Word too, don't we? I mean, Jesus Christ was the light of the world, right? But Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Ladies and gentlemen, you have the true sayings of God. What anybody else says doesn't matter. I'll give you a bit of advice. I have read, everybody here I think knows that we are ardent defenders of the King James Bible. It is not because we jumped on board recently. Okay? I've been reading King James Bible anti and pro material for 25 years now, plus, okay, for what it's worth. And there's something that I've observed. What scholarship, for the most part, is about doing is relativizing what God said. Every seminary in this town, without exception, if you go spend your good money to go to their school, they're going to teach you that what the Bible says is not really what the Bible says. They relativize what God already established. Can I tell you something? Scholarship that's trying to relativize what the Bible says is not scholarship. It's buffoonery. It's foolishness. It's baloney. Because God already established some things. Wouldn't it be something to find out that we've been reading the wrong words in the Bible for 400 years and that God put up with it for that long? I mean, when you stop to think about it, it's kind of stupid to even think that way. All right, listen. You have the true sayings of God. There is nothing relative about the Bible. There is nothing relative about it. There is nothing that needs to be questioned. All you need to do is believe it and study it. All right? Now, there's something else that's very important. Look in John 4. John 4. Turns out that there were nine things, true things, the true things of the Word of God. There were nine things, all right? The true God from last week, true light, true grace, and true vine from last week. The true bread, true sayings. And down in John chapter 4, you run into this. John chapter 4, and go down to, this is of course the woman at the well, John 4, 22, Christ speaking to her. We'll go back and cover this a little more in a second, but John 4, 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. Jesus talking to the Samaritans. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. You find in verse 23, the true worshipers. true worshipers. You know, Abraham is taking his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah in obedience to the Lord. He said, take him up there and kill him. And he leaves his body servants, his young men back. And then I believe it's Genesis 22:5. He says, we will go yonder and worship and come again. And you know, when he said that, there was nobody standing there questioned what he was going to do when he said, I'm going to go up and worship. They knew he was going to go up and make a sacrifice. Right? You know, in Abraham's servant, when he went to get a bride for Isaac, goes through all this, and this girl comes out with the water and all this according to the providence of God and answered prayer and all that. And when she said certain things, the Bible says that that servant bowed his head where he sat and worshiped God. Okay, it's not real hard to define what he did there. Right? Satan wanted Jesus Christ to bow down and worship him, and you know, he would give him all the kingdoms and the glory thereof. You see, I bring that up because Christians today, once again, I guess people think that Christianity is like toilet paper, like laundry detergent. It just keeps needing improvement. All right? And what folks are about today, what you hear all the time, is this new experimentation in worship. The new worship theories going about. And I'm about sick and tired of hearing about it. Somebody says once in a while, well, they have a new way of worshiping. Now, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I can only take so much here. But a new way of worshiping. Some people go get on a fishing boat and they say that's worshiping. Some folks smoke a little dope and play a little rock and roll and they say that's worshiping. Can I tell you, in general, I'm going to make somebody mad. I usually do. But I'll make somebody mad when I tell you, I'll give you a synopsis of what Christianity, contemporary Christianity's new worship involves. And it's just a real short 3-point message. I'll tell you what it means. It doesn't mean anything besides this. First of all, it means very little, if any, Bible. Number two, it means raunchy music, corrupt music. And three, it means no standards. Come and worship just the way you are. We'll give you a rock and roll concert. You can dress and act any way you want, in church and out of church. You can be a queer. You can be an adulterer. You can be anything you want to. Just come the way you are. We're not gonna preach at you. We're here to be a blessing and build a bridge. I'm telling you, that's what it is. Anytime somebody says, well, they have a new way of, they're experimenting with a new way of worshiping, I know what they're doing. They're playing corrupt music, they're giving you virtually no Bible, and they're lowering the standards. That's all it is. That's all it's ever been, and there's nothing new about it. Now, I got news for you. Worship is not relative. He says in verse 23, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father. People tend to think that, you know, their worship is individualized. And it's only individualized in that it's supposed to be individual between you and God. That's true. But look down in verse 24, and let me see if I can give you some light here. Believe it or not, we do things here for a certain reason, the way we do it, not just because it's the way we've always done it. And you know, we're Baptists, and we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Believe it or not, that's really not the engineering here. Just so you know. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there are two characteristics to true worship if you believe verse 23 and 24. And true worship involves spirit and truth. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I'll tell you again, in very short, what's wrong with modern contemporary worship. They emphasize spirit and basically ignore truth. And that's what marks us as being different. Because it doesn't say the true worshipers worship God in spirit. That's not what it said. They worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, all you have to do is ask yourself what the truth is. And we've been dealing with truth not being relative here for a couple weeks now. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So true worship is going to, first of all, revolve around Jesus Christ. Right? It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. So, you're not going to come and get real worship and not get Bible. You're not going to be able to cut back the morning sermon to 7 minutes, a little devotional, you know, the sermonette for the Christianette in their kitchenette. That is not true worship. True worship revolves around the Bible. We've talked about the true sayings of God, the true bread, the true vine, the true light, the true grace, and the true God. Now, it's in spirit and in truth. Yes, it is in spirit. It is not about the outward form. It's not about whether you have on a tie. It's not about that. But remember, when God starts changing you inside, there are some things on the outside that change. Right? What you should concentrate on is worshiping in truth first, and then worship in spirit. Their issue is that they only worship in spirit, and anything goes. Come in a little high, a little dope, a little rock and roll, and we'll get in the mood. That's wrong. And that's why it's wrong. Now look, folks, there's nothing relative about true worship. I'm not talking about your posture. I'm not talking about whether you got your hands up and your eyes closed. Just because you have your hands up, your eyes closed, and you feel fuzzy does not mean you're worshiping. That's not what worship is. That's not what true worship is. Now look, folks, if there's true worship, then there's false worship. And you need to be careful about a false worship, because it's kind of funny in this passage, and I'll cut it short because I don't want to go really long. But if you'll go, look for just a second. Go back in John chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus Christ convinces this woman that he has something that she needs. And so she says in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, folks, this is in the context of worship. I would like to point out to you that part of worship involves your morality. Before he even discussed her worship, he discussed with her failures in morality. So don't lower your standards too much and then call it worship. Right? Furthermore, her next statement, she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Oh, so true worship involves prophecy. Well, that's preaching. That's the Word of God. You don't call it worship if you don't have any Bible involved. Just don't call it that. Just call it a concert and be done with it. Call it game night and go away. But don't call it worship. Right? Furthermore, in verse 22, verse 21, Jesus said, There, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation's of the Jews. Could I just make sure to point out that in this passage, that worship involves a Jewish God and a Jewish Savior. Okay? Now, you don't have to go to a Jewish place, but I'll guarantee you this. You have a Jewish God and the Savior that came to die for your Gentile soul was a Jew. And so let's get this straight. The Muslims won't like us for it, but then we're not trying to please them. But in this regard, we American Christians, you know, we great Satan Christians, we are connected with the Jews. And you know what? Glad for it. I am happy to have been grafted in to that olive tree. Okay, that he had to cut off some of the branches to graft me in. I'm sorry, but I'm glad to be grafted in. I really am. All right? True worship, folks. True worship is not relative. It's not relative. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. We're talking about true things. True things are not relative. True things are not relative. There's nine of them. Everybody here knows that nine is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a fruitful number. Luke chapter 16, and go down to verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? He mentions there the true riches. So there are true riches. True riches are not relative. We've talked about that all morning this morning. Monopoly money is not true riches. And the money you got in your wallet is not much better. Right? Kids, I don't know, there have been various collections started at my house through the years. Boys collect rocks. Now, they don't have to be anything special. They just rocks. I don't mean they're artifacts. I don't mean they're Indian artifacts. I just mean, oh, that's a cool rock. Go put it in a box. Pretty soon, you're hauling around 400 pounds in the back of a van in 17 boxes half full of rocks. And if you try to throw them away and gravel your entire driveway, then everybody's upset because you threw away their collection. Say, what's it worth? It ain't worth anything. It's not worth anything, right? Boys collect bugs. Keeps them in their pockets and stuff, but they're a collection. And they get upset when you throw them out. But, folks, those are not true riches. We Americans have been atop the materialism pile for a long time. And so, our view gets kind of skewed. Like I said earlier, one of our spiritual disadvantages is the fact that we have been so materially blessed because of spirituality that we are the envy of the world, or at least have been, because of what we are able to produce and develop. And so when we develop something and get it, everybody else does want it. And it's not really reversed. I mean, what we have is our relative riches, right? Now look, Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says that life consisteth not of the abundance of things that a man possesseth. The Pharaohs have learned that you can't take it with you. Marcy and I, last summer when we were in China, we went to, what's that town's name? Anyway, whatever that town's name is. And we got to see the Terracotta Warriors, where this emperor, this Chinese emperor, had buried with himself all of these clay figures, man-sized, not only men, but horses, chariots, the whole kit and caboodle. I mean, it was a clay terracotta army that he buried with him to protect him in the afterlife. Went to a lot of trouble for nothing, folks. Because one thing that the Pharaohs learned, even before this guy probably did, was that you can't take it with you. You really can't. Those are not true riches. If you suffer from the love of money, you're dealing with the wrong currency. You know what dung beetles do? They're preoccupied with their little balls of dung. They really are. Hippo dung, elephant dung, whatever. I'm not going to get any grosser than that. I'm just telling you, that's what they're preoccupied with. Folks, that's what Paul used to be preoccupied with. And he said he counted it all but dung, that he may win Christ. Now listen, folks. The true riches. Your brand new flat panel TV, if you could get it to heaven, is going to look like a piece of junk there. Your Lincoln Navigator, if you could take it with you, is going to look like a rusty tin can there. eyes have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things which God hath prepared to them that love Him. I got news for you. I'll tell you where the true riches reside. I'll account that everybody sitting in here this morning is saved. I'll just account that to be true. I don't know that it is, but I account it true. If that's the truth, then you sitting in this room, the true riches right now reside inside this earthen vessel. You have Christ in there, the kingdom of God in there, the Spirit of God in there, and what part you've memorized and what knowledge you have, the Word of God in there. Secondly, you have a book in your lap filled with the true sayings of God. And the third thing you have here is a fellowship and a relationship with other people that have the same treasure in their earthen vessels and are going to the same place. And you have a responsibility in your relationship with them as well as with God. If you have those three things, a body filled with the treasures of God, this treasure in earthen vessels, and a Bible, and fellowship with other Christians, you have the true riches. And everything else is junk. Everything else is not true riches. Nothing. One other thing. Look in Hebrews 8. And this is just really a reminder and maybe even an overview of one other great truth. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews 8, 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Where Jesus Christ is today is ministering in the true tabernacle. You say, well, I thought the one down here was true. No, that was not the true one. The one in heaven's the true one. Look in chapter 9, verse 24. 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So what's the point? You need to be aware of the true tabernacle. It's not down here. You know what I learned from those two verses? I learned from those two verses that nothing down here is real, except nothing down here is true, I should say, except what is in this earthen vessel, what's in my Bible, and my relationship and fellowship with other people, the children of God, just like me. Everything else down here is not true. And the rest of the true stuff is in heaven. It's in heaven that everything is true and real. And again, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men what God hath prepared for them that love Him. Folks, if Christianity doesn't get you anything, would you just see to it that you commerce in the true things instead of the stuff down here? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your mercy and goodness to us. Pray that we'd be able to contemplate these things and make them real to us, Lord. We need the real things to be real, the true things to be true. We need to make sure that we see the false things as what they are. I pray You'd help us to occupy till You come. We pray You'll help us be faithful in the mammon of unrighteousness, that You might account to us the true riches. Father, we pray that we may never count that mammon as the true riches. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just a second. Everybody's still seated. If you need to come this morning, would you come? Maybe something struck you. Maybe you've been commercing too much in things that really aren't true. maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have never, then you need to. Because you need to make sure that you're dealing with true things. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll be dismissed this morning. Appreciate you being here. And our Father, we appreciate you being here this morning as well. We asked at the onset of Sunday school that you'd be here to bear witness, that you might receive some pleasure and delight in your own self for our worship, our concern around true things, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for showing up here. We pray that You'll enlighten all of our eyes. May we find worthwhile things to think upon and to meditate on here this afternoon. Look forward to being back tonight. Pray you bless your people and their going. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.